What happens when a baby tragically dies? Well, Skip Heitzig says their fate lies in the hands of a merciful God.
When a baby dies, it goes to heaven. If that child hasn't reached that level of accountability where he has to stand or fall on his own choices for or against God, I believe that there's special mercy, not because a baby deserves it, but because God is merciful.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
After the death of their five-year-old daughter, Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife had a chance to appear on Larry King Live and talk about their experience. That interview left an impression on Larry King, as afterwards he said that he was most struck by how the faith of the Chapmans provided them so much comfort and certainty in the face of such a tragedy. It was a faith, Larry said, that he wished he could find. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about some of the reasons the Chapmans had so much comfort in their tragedy, and how we can all find that same comfort to face our own times of devastation. Before we get started, though, Lenya Heitzig recently released some new Bible studies to help you live an abundant, reflective life. And here's more about that.
What do you think of when you hear the term saint? A long-dead leader of the church? Someone with an angelic expression on their face and halo over their head with a choir singing in the background? Well, what about you? Why don't you think of yourself when you hear the term saint? You are, you know. In fact, you're more than just a saint. You're a beloved child of the Most High God. Wow, think about that. Think about what it should mean for your life. In her new Bible study, Live Abundantly, Lenya Heitzig takes you through the book of Ephesians to help you discover who you really are, and in doing so, how you can live a more abundant life. Get your copy of Live Abundantly along with the study Live Reflectively. Plus, we'll also include four brand new refresh booklets from Lenya, all for just $30. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
It would seem few things could shake faith as much as the death of a child, and yet in the case of the Chapmans, it was something that strengthened their faith. How could that ever be true, especially in our own lives? Stay with us to find out, right here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 19, and as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig for the start of today's study.
I remember when you were born, God says, as a nation. Nobody cut your navel cord, nobody washed you, nobody rubbed salt on you, as was the custom, nobody put you in swaddling cloths. But they cast you out and they abandoned you in a field. And then I found you. And I said to you in your blood, live, and you lived, and you grew up. But as you grew up, you turned away from me. You rejected me. In fact, now you've become idolatrous in your practices. And then God says this in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, says God. Stop there. You had them, but you bore them to me. God's claiming them. And these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. You know what they were doing? They were taking their little babies and placing them on an idol's arms called Molech. And they would wait till that molten steel idol became red hot and they would incinerate their babies as an offering to the god Molech. And so God says, you sacrifice them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? Do you hear those words? God is laying claim to those children. And he's not laying claim to the children of believing Jews. These were idolaters. He's not saying that they were his children because the parents were saved. God's saying they're my children because they exist as children. They were mine. You bore them to me and they're mine. Special tender care. Now, I believe that verse 14 of Matthew, the verse we're reading, it also reveals a child's special access to God. I think that nowhere, at no time, will you see the grace of God exhibited more in a child's life than at the time of death. For Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Or as the NASB says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Ton toyuton, ton gar toyuton in the Greek. In other words, it belongs to those who are like children, and it also includes children themselves. And until that child reaches the condition of the age of accountability, where they can discern between right and wrong and make choices and are held responsible for those choices, they have that special care and access to God. I want you to see something. I want you to go back one chapter, chapter 18 of Matthew, because you see where the thought begins. Chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus. These guys are really theologically inclined. They ask a very heavy question. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Maybe they thought Jesus would say, well, Peter, you are. Or John, I think it's you. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. See, even an adult has to come to a place where they are willing, like a child, to be absolutely and totally dependent upon God's grace, not their own works. You have to become like a little child. Well, children, as referred to in chapter 19, verse 14, children of that age, little children or infants, they're at an age where they're incapable of exercising saving faith. They're at an age where they are incapable of rebelling against God. And I think there are plenty of scriptures that indicate that if a child dies before that age, condition of accountability, they are in heaven. What that age is, I can't tell you. If you ask me afterwards, I'll say again, I don't know. I think it varies from child to child. But I want to show you some scriptures. And you can just write these down. I'll show them to you. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. There's one verse I want to pull out. God says to the children of Israel, moreover, your little ones, your children, whom you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it. That is, give the land. I want to just lift out that phrase. They have no knowledge of good and evil. They have no clear, true understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. No sense of law at all. No conscious rebellion against the law of God. In fact, because they're little kids, they don't even know what the law of God is. They're not even conscious of it, let alone able to rebel against it. So they are therefore not responsible moral agents. There's no culpability because they don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. Twice in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34, and chapter 19, verse 4, God calls little children by this term, innocents. They are innocents. He says of their parents who are sacrificing their children, you have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Now, you know what? If God calls somebody innocent, guess what? They're innocent. He didn't toss that term around lightly. They're innocent. Does that mean the children are not sinful? No. Does that mean your children are not fallen? No, and it's manifestly seen as the child grows up, right? I think every parent should be able to say amen to that. Everybody notices that bent toward evil that you don't have to teach a child. It comes naturally. It does mean that a child cannot discern God's law. And they can't be held guilty for premeditated sin because they don't have any premeditated, volitional rebellion. Then there's Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And before we put it up on the screen, you know the book of Jonah. God took Jonah to Nineveh, right? And he said, preach to the city. And then the city repented. And so God withheld his judgment. And what did Jonah do? He got really bummed out. God, I was counting on you destroying all these people. You know, he hated the Ninevites. So listen to what God says. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Jonah, you want me to destroy a whole city that has 120,000 children in it, kids? What a description. It's the same description metaphorically. Can't tell their right from their left as Deuteronomy chapter 1. They don't know right from wrong, good and evil. Then there was Job. Job lost everything, including his children. Job got so low after losing his kids, losing his health, and losing everything he owned. In chapter 3, here's his despair. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day he was born. He said, may the day perish on which I was born and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Then down in verse 11, Job says, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why did the breast that I should nurse? For now, I would have lain still and been quiet. That is, if he would have been born a stillborn, perinatal death. I would have been asleep. I would have been at rest. Now, before you say, well, all Job meant is that it'd be better off dead than alive and suffering. He just meant not exist, rest from existence. He didn't mean that. Job must have meant that to be at rest as a baby was to be in the presence of God. And here's why. Because it was the same Job who says a few chapters later, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will resurrect, and in my flesh I will see God, right? That's what he believed. So here he is stating that a child, when he dies, goes to be at rest with the Lord. Then there's 1 Kings chapter 14, and I'm just sort of summing up a few, but I want you to keep these. Write these down. Look them up. Use them. 1 Kings chapter 14. God pronounces judgment on the whole household of King Jeroboam because he was so wicked. And God basically says, I'm going to make a clean sweep and every male of your entire household is going to be destroyed. You can't even bury them. They're going to lie out on the streets and the birds and the dogs are going to get them. They won't even have a proper burial. He says in verse 10 of 1 Kings 14, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel. I will take away the remnant from the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. That is, except for one little child. God says in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, 1 Kings 14, when your feet enter the city, the child, it's the little child, little toddler or infant, shall die. And all Israel will mourn for him and bury him. Now watch this. For he is the one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now how could that be that something good was found inside that little child? He's not even old enough to discern for all the same reasons I've just shared with you. Even though this child is the son of an idolatrous father and an idolatrous family, he never knowingly rebelled against God. He is in the same category of not knowing good from evil, right hand from left hand, innocent as a child. One of the most famous passages is 2 Samuel chapter 12. David had sinned with Bathsheba. You know the story. Bathsheba is pregnant. David kills her previous husband, marries her. It's all a sinful episode. The child is born. The child gets sick. For 1 week, David fasts and he prays, oh God, save this child. The child dies in a week. As soon as the child is dead, David washes himself and eats food. And his servants go, what's up with you, David? This is strange behavior. David said, look, I can't do anything now. While he was alive, I could at least pray that God would spare his life. But now it's too late. And this is how David comforted himself. He said, I shall go to the child but the child cannot return to me. Now, David certainly believed and wrote about heaven on a few different occasions. The way David comforted himself is, well, I guess I'm going to die and go to the grave. The way he comforted himself is, one day I will go to be with my child in God's presence. He can never return here. So Jesus takes the little ones in his arms, lays his hands on them, prays for them, and says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When a baby dies, it goes to heaven. If that child hasn't reached that level of accountability where he has to stand or fall on his own choices for or against God, I believe that there's special mercy, not because a baby deserves it, but because God is merciful. The kingdom of heaven belongs to children because children belong to God. He claims them. Now that's where the whole idea of limbo erupted from. I was raised with the idea of limbo. You know where limbo was invented? In the 13th century. That's how long it took to figure that out. And it was concocted because the Roman Catholic Church said, we have a problem. We have a conundrum. What do we do? What do we say about babies who die before we can baptize them? Because they believe in baptismal regeneration. They're not saved unless they're baptized. We can't say they go to hell. They didn't do anything wrong. We can't put them in purgatory because they were never bad enough. So let's create limbo. And they did. Until 2 years ago, then they sort of threw it out and said, well, it's possible that a baby could go to heaven. It's not possible. It's absolutely certain that when a child dies, that child is in God's presence. Not only that, but look more carefully. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, including children, but also such as these. I think that includes the mentally handicapped. They're at a level they haven't grown beyond infancy yet. And that mental deficiency makes them incapable of faith or of rebellion. Now, I just want you to think of this as we close. If you were to think of all of the miscarriages that we began with, giving you the statistic, all of the prenatal, neonatal, perinatal death, if you were then to add to that the infant mortality rate that is very high in impoverished nations around the world, think of it this way. It's possible, many theologians believe, that heaven will be more populated with children who went there at death than adults. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's a beautiful thought. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, the number of infants in heaven so greatly exceeds the aggregate of adult believers that, comparatively speaking, the kingdom may be said to consist of little children. And then there's texts like Revelation chapter 7, which pictures people from every nation, every tribe, every people standing before the throne of God. Well, we know that there are some tribes and people where there are no believers. How do you have believers from every conceivable corner? Answer, they're children who die, are graciously placed in God's presence. Well, we don't own our children, do we? We don't own them. They're entrusted to us. They're under your care and your training for 18 to 20 years. And these days, 35, 40 years, they stay at home. Can't get rid of them. But you're stewards of them. And God may decide at any time since he gave them or entrusted them to say, I want them, and I'll take care of them, and I'll surround them with my special love and special mercy, much more than you could ever provide. And even Job recognized, after he lost all of his kids, the Lord gives and the Lord what? Takes away. And then he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon in 1861 preached a sermon to his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. And among his words were these that I close with. And he was speaking about likening the death of a child to a fine rose being taken. Suppose you're a gardener employed by another. It's not your garden, but you're called upon to tend it and you have your wages paid you. You have taken great care with a certain number of roses. You've trained them up, and there they are, blooming in their beauty. You pride yourself upon them. But you come one morning into the garden, and you find that the best rose has been taken away. You are angry, and you go to your fellow servants, and you charge them with having taken the rose. They will declare that they had nothing at all to do with it. And then one says, I saw the master walking here this morning. I think he took it. Is the gardener angry then? No. At once he says, I am happy that my rose should have been so fair as to attract the attention of the master. It is his own. He hath taken it. Let him do what seems good to him. If, God forbid, that should ever happen to you, and I pray it won't. I pray that your children grow up healthy and happy and wonderful. That's what we long for. That's what we anticipate. But if in God's sovereignty that doesn't happen, know that your child will be forever cared for until you go to him or her. And I would say, you can only go to him or her if you go the same way. They went by God's grace. You have to go by God's grace. You have to receive Christ as your Savior to get into the kingdom of heaven. Belongs to such as these.
You know, as tragic as the death of any child is, the even greater tragedy would be to miss the opportunity to be reunited with that child because you never had the time or desire to walk with Jesus. There will be so many tender and heartwarming reunions in heaven, but without Christ, you'll miss them all. Don't let that happen to you. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's Skip and his wife Lenya Heitzik to explore just a bit more about this topic today.
Well, Skip, today we deal with a really sobering topic, and it's the death of a child. I think it's what every parent fears. No one wants to outlive one of their own children. And I know through the years as being a pastor and pastor's wives, we've seen friends and family members walk through this shadow of death, if you will. So in studying this, what have you learned that really ministers to a couple that may be facing this crisis?
Well, first of all, it is a huge thing. It's estimated that 2 million babies die every year worldwide within the first 24 hours. So it's an enormous pain that parents in every culture at any time are experiencing. And because of that, I think we need to be able to be sensitive toward it. And one thing that I have learned with people who have lost anyone, but especially a child, it's a little motto I heard years ago, walk softly around a broken heart. You're not going to say anything that's going to revolutionize their life at that moment. They're in deep grief, and to walk respectfully and softly and say few words, but reassuring words and words of hope. If it's a child, if it's a baby that has died, I always like to remind their parents that baby is instantly in God's presence and forever. And I want to assure that parent that one day they're going to be united with that child. That underscores it.
I think one thing some of our friends have said that have gone through this experience is that one thing that just doesn't come off well is to say, I know how you feel.
Yes.
Because I don't think anyone does know how it feels.
Yeah, things not to say to people who are grieving.
Right.
I know how you feel.
I think it's to be cautious about that, not to say, I know how you feel.
Or even to glibly say, don't worry about it, they're in heaven. Mm-hmm. Because I know they're in heaven, but they're not here with me. They should be here with me. I'm the parent. I should go first. It reverses the natural order.
There is a comfort that he's there, but you're right. There's the loss of the person being here. And I think I've also heard people in this experience say, you don't get over it, you get accustomed to it.
That's right.
That you learn to adapt your life to this new normal, and you find a way.
It's like losing an arm. You can cope, you can live your life, there'll be a prosthetic, you can learn to deal with it, but life will be different after this. We even put this teaching in a booklet. We believe in it so strongly that we want to make it available, and we'll give the details of that.
And for those of you who would like to look into this a little bit more, Skip has written a booklet based on this message called Jesus, Friend of Children. And it might be just the answer that someone you know might be looking for right now. And it's yours for free, just for a phone call at 1-800-922-1888 or by visiting our website at connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Have you ever wondered exactly who you encounter in heaven? Well, next time here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig will provide a sneak peek at who we'll likely meet. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.